from all over to participate in the Feast of the Passover. Some came because it was their business, some out of duty, some to have fellowship. Some, like a lot of Christians, they do things out of habit and nothing more and nothing less. But at this feast, here in John chapter 12, some Greeks had come and they had a request. And let's read it here in just in two verses very quickly, and then we'll pray. In John chapter 12, verse number 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them," verse 20, "there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Last week we spoke about the Lord's desire to fellowship with us. Come and dine. I want to look at the other side of that this Sunday and ask you the simple question: do you and I desire to see Jesus? Obviously, these men that came to Jesus wanted more than just to visually see him, because I believe they probably could with the rest of the crowd. When they requested to see Jesus, they wanted something more intimate. They wanted to have a conversation. They wanted some specific teaching. They just wanted to spend some personal time with the Lord. I wonder if we share that same desire today. Oh, that we would say today, we want to see Jesus. Oh, that we in this auditorium this morning can get a glimpse of him today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. And Lord, I do pray that you'd please just be with the message. I know what you've given to share today. Lord, just please help us. Kind of overwhelmed it. Lord, these thoughts that are in this message today, I just thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for the songs that have been sung today. Lord, thank you for the day we met the Master. Lord, there's no, not one like him. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you just put a hedge about this place. Help us to, Lord, be locked in today and let the Spirit of God teach us today. Help us all today, please. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we want to see Jesus today, I want to share a few things. That number one, you must see him as the God-man. You must see him as the God-man. If you want to see Jesus today, we have to recognize just who he is. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, but not God. You can only see God. You understand, we don't worship stars and planets and trees. No man has seen God, but we can see God in Jesus Christ. God meets with man in Christ, and man meets with God in Christ. I want you to listen to me this morning, whether you've been saved for a week or all 60, 70 years, or maybe you don't know him today. Listen to who he is. It was nothing for God to create the universe. He spoke it into existence. It was nothing for God to create man, formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him life. These things were nothing for God, but for God to save man was quite the test. For God to save us, the Bible says he had to, you know, make bare his arm. In other words, it was a job, as we would roll up our sleeves to get busy to work to something. Man's salvation cost God. God is completely holy. He cannot and he will not condone sin. I'll say that one more time. God is holy. He cannot and he will not condone sin. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." That's God. So how can this holy God, how can this righteous God save men? How can we have a righteous God who must punish sin, who must and cannot look upon iniquity? How can he justify man? How can we be justified who have fallen? How can God save man and retain his holiness? He found a way. It was Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, that plan was laid. When Jesus came, I say we must see him as the God-man. I want you to think with me this morning. When Jesus came, he had to lay aside his royal robe. He had to lay aside his eternal glory. When Jesus came to this world, the angels paused in holy wonder as he descended and became the God-man. The Virgin Mary was blessed to be found with this child. When he was born, she cradled in his arms, listen to me, the only child to have no earthly father. God was manifested in the flesh. Brother Ben, can you put a verse up for me? 1 Timothy 3:16. Emmanuel means God with us. But the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Look at the verse on the screen. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This was no ordinary man. This was Jesus. He was God. He is God. But the mystery that we just read about is the fact that he was God as if he were not a man. But at the same time, he was man as if he were not God. I'm in no way being blasphemous. He is the God-man. He was, let me say it this way, he was the heavenly child of an earthly mother. And an earthly child of a heavenly father. In babyhood, he surprised the kings. In boyhood, he perplexed the wise. In manhood, he controlled the course of nature. So human that he was born in a stable, fed from his mother, thirsted, grew tired, laid down in a boat to rest, tempted, the Bible says, in every way, yet without sin. He was, lived a life of poverty, he paid his taxes, he sailed on a borrowed boat, he rode on a borrowed colt, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. While he was so human, he was still yet so divine that when he was born, the angels sang of his birth. When he was born, a star appeared in the heavens. So divine that at multiple times while he walked on this earth, God literally spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." So divine that he touched blind eyes and made them to see. So divine that he touched diseased bodies and healed them. So divine that he spoke the word and the lame who had never walked stood up and went leaping and praising God. So divine that he stood up on that borrowed boat and rebuked the seas and the wind, and they obeyed him instantly at his command. So divine that he arose from the dead. The world wanted to destroy him, but they never could. If they threw him in the water, he'd just walk on it. If they cast him in the fire, he'd walk about it and leave with the keys of death and hell pinned to his robe. He's the owner of the universe. He has power over all. He's the only one, Revelation says, that is worthy to open the scrolls. And if you want to see him today, you have to understand that, number one, he's the God-man. Number two, if you want to see him today, you must see him in his death. You must see him in his death. In order for man to be justified, God required a death, and that death is only one that could be made by the Son of God. He who is life paid for our sins upon the cross. When you look upon the cross today, you see God at his best and man at his worst. I want you with me this morning to look at him, to see Jesus there on that cross. His body so marred that the prophet said it could not be recognized as a man. Say, how is that even possible? Well, stop and think that he allowed a Roman soldier to tie him to a post. And he took a cat of nine tails, and at the end of every one of those nine leather strips were rock and glass. The Bible says that 40 less one stripes, 39 times, a trained soldier took that whip and wrapped it around the body of Christ. 39 times, times nine of those tails was 355 streaks and tears and rips into his flesh. 355 times. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They put nails into his hand and into his feet. And this is only a portion of his suffering. In Matthew chapter number 27, God then sent darkness upon the face of the earth. That's when, for the only time in all of eternity, the fellowship between the Son and the Father were broken, as he who knew no sin became sin for us. All of our sin was cast upon him. And for the only time ever, he looked up and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned out the lights because God would not allow man to see. Nor do I believe man could abhor the sight of Jesus taking our sin debt upon him. He cried out in that hour. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details in the Gospels, but there is more in Psalm chapter 22. Look at this verse with me real quick, these verses in Psalm 22. I want us to see Jesus today. I want us to see him today. In Psalm chapter 22 and verse number 11. Psalm 22, 11, we have prophecy about the crucifixion and what took place. We read the Bible, but I want us to think about it. Psalm 22 and verse number 11 says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." This is prophecy of what Jesus went through on the cross. "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint." Let me tell you something. I believe the Bible means what it says. I believe the shock, the torture that he had gone through, the anguish, the pain. "My heart is like wax." The heart can only take so much, and it's broken and it literally melts. "It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Verse 17, "I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me." Again, I believe the Bible means what it says. to 355 slashes and furrows into the body by a trained man. You can literally see the bones. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. I want you to stop and I want you to see him today. The man that has given all and broken. See, you have to see him in his death today. My friend, if you're saved today, you're saved because Jesus paid it all. He did that for us. If you're not saved today, he did that for you. How could the heart literally melt? How, and that's why when the spear was placed into his side, water and blood came forth. Literally his insides were turned out. His heart literally, I believe, and it was my grandpa who said this, and he's the only one I've ever heard say it. At least something to stop and think about. When Jesus in the garden in great sweat drops of blood began to pour from his brow as he prayed and he said, let this cup pass from me. Many people have said, you know, had God looking forward, Jesus was to what he was about to face. My grandpa always said it this way, that he believed that Jesus was at the point of death in that garden and was praying for God to spare his life because he knew what he had to face. He was under such agony. He was under such despair. He knew and he went through and what he went through upon the cross for you and I. If you want to see, we come to church and we sing about Jesus. We pray in his name. We talk about him. But I want you to look at him today. I want you to look at him today. But you have to look at him with me today as being the God-man. You must look at him there in his death. As he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus suffered, and I shared this week as I thought and meditated and prepared for the message. Jesus suffered as much on the cross as it would take for you and me to suffer an eternity in hell. Because that's what he paid for. We get this little picture in our head of the half-dressed man with a little trickle of blood going down his head, hanging there on the cross. That is not what the Bible portrays. And if we would see it again, maybe it would motivate us to come back to church Sunday night. Amen. Maybe it would motivate us to put away some sin. When you stop and look at what your Savior did. As he poured himself out, as he took all of our sin upon him. No man could endure what this man did. That's why it's no wonder that a man standing there at the foot of the cross looked up and said, truly, who had seen hundreds upon hundreds of people die on a cross, not this was different. Truly, this was the Son of God. Sirs, we would see Jesus today. We have to see him as the God-man. You must see him in his death. But friend, if you want to see Jesus, you also need to see him in his resurrection. He was taken off the cross. He was laid in the tomb. The Pharisees didn't want to make sure that there was nothing done that they thought would be a trick and someone trying to steal his body. They got the government to give the endorsement and they sealed his tomb and put soldiers there to guard it. The devils no doubt rejoiced as they thought darkness had prevailed. For 3 days, that body lied in that grave. But on the third day, the grave could not hold him. That stone was rolled forth. Those soldiers that were standing there on guard fell backwards as dead men. As up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. With the keys of death in his hand, he then would ascend to heaven. He then would ascend to glory. not only gave us a promise that he's coming back, but we are conquerors. No, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You can go to the tomb of every other false religion that is out there, and you can leave a wreath on their grave and at their tomb, but you can't do it to our Savior's tomb, because he's not there. He is risen, he arose from the grave, and if you want to see him today, you have to see him as the God-man, and see him in his death, and see him in his resurrection. But my friend, if you want to see him today, you must see him in his power to save. You must see him in his power to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't do all of these things that I've talked about this morning with no purpose. He did it so that man could have eternal life. And he promised in John chapter 6 and verse number 37, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Oh friend, I want you to see Jesus today. I want you to see him in his promise in John chapter 1 and verse number 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Oh, that you'd see him today as the one with the power to save. But not just our eternal soul, but he has the power to save you out of whatever mess you're in, and out of whatever sin you may find yourself in. I want you, as Solomon said, to look up at him today and see him that is altogether lovely, our beloved. I want you to see him today as our shepherd and as our friend, as our Savior. Romans chapter number 10 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, then thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." As a young man, one of the things that challenged me, I got to go to the downtown Chicago, and I told you this before, and I preached at the Pacific Garden Mission, a place that's been open for well over 100 years. Allowing someone on the streets of Chicago to stumble in to get a warm meal, to get a cot to sleep in. But everybody that goes there must sit there and listen to the preaching of the gospel. Amen. I got to preach there one day. I've only been there once. They invited me to preach. So I stood up and I walked behind the pulpit, the same pulpit that Billy Sunday had preached out of and many others. But there in that pulpit, I walked up there, and I looked down, and there's a big old plaque that's into the pulpit itself. And it said, "Sir, just preach Jesus." I'm all for everything that's being taught and preached that's from the Bible. But let me tell you what I needed. Let me tell you what you needed this morning. You need to be like a bunch of Greeks and have a hunger in your heart to say, "I would like to see Jesus today." Not come to church, not sit in a group and see and hear something taught. No, personally, look at him today. And don't look at some statue or some picture someone's drawn. Look at what the Bible says. He is the God-man. There's been no one else like him. See him in his death. See him in his resurrection. See him with his power to save. In 1975, the Reds won the World Series. And I only tell you that because at the end of the World Series, Don Gullett had pitched extremely well during that series. They said, "Is this the greatest thrill in your life?" Go ahead and look it up. Because the media tries to black it out. And if you read about it, it says he then spoke something about his religion. But do some research. a national television dung gullet said, no. The greatest thrill in my life was the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, that men would see him. Oh, that our church would stop and look at him today. Just look at him today. You understand why we do what we do. You understand why a tear will well up in your eye. You understand why someone just has to say, praise God, amen. Because he's worthy. He's done so much for us. And let's be real honest here. We take it for granted. Well, instead of just hearing a sermon today, I hope you glance up and look at him today. And we have an invitation. Bow your head, but look at him today. Look at him. He's more than wonderful. He's more than wonderful. Let's pray, Father, Lord.